Friends, I bring you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I think about this reading from John 20 today, it got me thinking about several things all at once. First of all, our new sermon series, Alive, which is coming to us because of the reality that Jesus has risen from the dead. I mean, we say it, we said it before once already, hallelujah, Christ is risen. Hallelujah. And I pray that that hallelujah, that response to Jesus actually being alive, doesn't diminish even through the rest of Easter, but even after the Easter season is over. But there's some things that happen in life that can kind of wear us out and wear us down. And so this Easter season traces the steps God takes his disciples from the resurrection and the empty tomb into everyday life, overcoming fear, stirring hearts, shaping us for what's to come, and through it all, lifting our eyes to the reign of Jesus that is real in this world. And sometimes with the sin that covers our eyes and some of the things that we carry around in our hearts, it makes Jesus and his reign a little bit harder to see, a little bit easier to doubt, especially when fear is at stake or fear is involved in the mix. But believing you're alive invites you to live your new identity in Christ. Now, you don't have to wait for Jesus to return. You don't have to wait for the resurrection of the last day. We live in the reality of the resurrection right now. And so you get to start living that identity right now. And we, in that identity, we remember in this life, the risen Christ comes to make things new. We see this in what's happening in John chapter 20. And there's lots of kind of negative emotions happening there. And one of them is fear. But I think fear sometimes gets a bad rap. Fear isn't always bad, right? Fear helps us avoid ridiculous dangers. Fear helps us, it teaches us caution. Fear can be the beginning of wisdom, actually. And that's just something I made up, right? God says that in the scripture. Right? It's from the Bible. You can trust it. The fear is the beginning of wisdom. But some of you know all too well the other side of fear. The darker things that fear can do. Fear can freeze you when you need to move. Fear can separate you when you need to be connected. Fear can build up walls that very few, if anyone else in this world, can tear down. It's the power of fear at work in grief, in pain, and in death. When I was growing up, I had a really good friend. I would bike about a mile to his house, and behind his neighborhood, there was this amazing woods area, and there was a creek, and there were berries. We'd pick off bushes that were not poisonous. It was a great place for my friend to grow up near and for me to go over there on the regular. Just go hang out with him and his neighbors. And they had built a treehouse in one of the trees. And this treehouse had two levels, right? Most treehouses, right, if you're lucky, they have you can get a platform up there that won't fall down. If it's extra fancy, you get sides or a roof even, but this had two levels to it. But the only way you could get up to that second level is if you could get to the first, and then you just kind of grab hold of the platform, that second platform, and pull yourself up. Now, when I was 10, I was not that strong. Now, I don't think I could pull myself up like that. But back then, I did not have that upper body strength. I could climb up to that first platform, but that second one was a bridge too far. And I tried, man. I tried because my friends were all up there. Like, I wanted to be there, but I just could not make that happen, especially because part of getting up there was, as you're pulling yourself up, your feet are not attached to anything else. They're just dangling over, and if you slip or let go, you could fall all the way down to the ground. And of course, back then, I thought I would die, right? And so fear was doing a little something good there, but it did mean I was so afraid, I didn't believe I could make it up there. And so even with my friends trying to hold my hands and help me up, I still couldn't make it, right? And so I missed out on what was happening on that second level. And that's what fear can do, right? It can separate us from things. It makes us miss out on things that are otherwise good, right? And so the question from all of that today is, of what has fear deprived you? Right? What has fear deprived you from? What are you missing out on because I just can't do that? And maybe I could, but I don't think I could. And even my friends are trying to encourage me to do the thing, but I don't believe them. And so instead of believing, I just diminish. And even if I could believe, I don't see how it can get from fear to faith. I don't see how it can get from one platform to the other. I don't see a way to make that happen. And so to get you from fear to faith, Jesus works the impossible to bring you faith and power. Right? Jesus overcomes fear to give you faith. And so as we go through John chapter 20, we explore this big step for the disciples and for Thomas, who's named in particular here. There are three actions I want you to focus on: confirming truth, breathing power, and speaking faith. Confirming truth, breathing power, and speaking faith. Let's dig into John chapter 20, verses 19 to 20 as we explore this first step, first action of confirming truth. Read this with me if you like. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It was after that they could finally see Jesus. Before, right, Jesus knew what kind of room he was heading into. He knew the doors were locked. He knew the doors were locked, not just for protection, but because of fear. The disciples who followed Jesus and did incredibly miraculous things in his name previously, the last 3 years, now they're huddled, seemingly being stripped of their power, being overcome by fear and grief. Jesus knew what kind of room he was walking into. He knows why they lock the doors. He knows why they grieve. And Jesus' peace overcomes locked doors and broken, trembling hearts. That's the power of Jesus. Jesus' love and power brings him in the room, but Jesus' peace confirms the message. He is alive, right? They were huddled in that room because the women had come and told them that Jesus is alive. They saw him, but they're like, they're talking crazy. I don't know what to make of that. And so they're still locked in that room in fear and grief. And then Jesus appears, and they still don't know what to do with it. And Jesus, knowing what's happening in that room, as if their fear and their grief weren't enough, if Jesus showing up also reminds them of what they did 3 days previous. 3 days previous, when Jesus was arrested, when Jesus needed them the most, even though a couple hours earlier, all of them took turns saying, "Lord, I will never turn away from you. I will never, if I have to die, I will die with you." That's what they all swore. And yet 3 hours later, in the dark, when the pressure was on, they all scattered in fear. And in this room, they're still in that fear, now mixed with grief and guilt, because Jesus, the guy they abandoned, is in the room with them. But Jesus, over, he cuts through all of that, and he says, "Peace." And they still don't believe. So Jesus shows them his hands and his side. And then that were overcome. Then they were glad because they could see the Lord. They could see Jesus for who he actually is, the resurrected King of Kings, the Lord of life. All the titles we love on him, Jesus earned them, and the disciples get it now. And they rejoice. So Jesus confirms it's him by showing them his hands and his side. So what does Jesus show to you in order for you to believe? How does Jesus appear to you today, maybe yesterday, maybe in days or times previous? When has Jesus shown up for you in ways that have cut through the things that keep you from him? How has Jesus overcome that for you? What has he done for you? What has he spoken to you? Right? Because that word of peace that Jesus delivers to the disciples, it's not just peace. Right? Him speaking peace to them also means a word of forgiveness, a word of grace. Jesus is beginning to restore them from the sin and the fear and the grief that have had them in their grip. And when Jesus speaks, things happen. Right? When God speaks, creation responds. Jesus doesn't only begin to set them free from fear. He doesn't only give them faith. He gives them back what fear and death sought to steal from them. It's the same thing fear and death seek to steal from you. Your confidence. Your power. The work the Holy Spirit has brought about in you. Sometimes we're so caught up in these negative emotions, it's hard to breathe. So Jesus comes into locked rooms and trembling hearts, and he gives us back our breath, which takes us to our next point. Jesus is breathing power in verses 22 and 23. Read this with me. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Woo, that's some power. Because Jesus, it was believed by many of the teachers of Israel. In fact, there was a time when Jesus said to someone who was ill, who couldn't move, he said, "Your sins are forgiven," before he healed him. And some of the teachers that were gathered there says, "Hey, there's only one who can forgive sins here, buddy. And it's not you." Right? Only God can forgive sins. And now Jesus, God himself, is telling his disciples, if anyone is forgiven, if you forgive anyone, they're forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it's withheld. And that doesn't mean, all right, disciples, it's up to you now. It's your power. That's not what Jesus is saying, right? What happened before that? Jesus breathed on them, right? He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Fun thing about Greek, the word for breath and spirit, it's the same word, right? And so John is saying that Jesus spirited the Spirit on them, or breathed breath on them, or as we translate it, breathed the Spirit on them. Why does that matter, right? When God breathed into humanity that first the sixth day of creation, the first day humanity existed, God put his breath or his spirit into humans. When things come between you and God and snatch your confidence and your power and even seek to steal your faith away from you, God breathes back into you. He renews his spirit within you. That's what it means to have faith. In fact, that's what we confess. We confess about the Holy Spirit, right? We say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, God's church, the communion of saints, those who have gone before us in faith." And what? The forgiveness of sins. That is what the Spirit works in his church among those who have faith, dead and living. God brings forgiveness through the Holy Spirit. And now he's saying, disciples, you have this. You have this at work in you. So that when you say to someone their sins are forgiven, they are. Because it's not just you speaking then, right? It's me speaking through you. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaking through you. And so when you're forgiving someone their sins, I'm speaking. And we just said, right, when Jesus speaks, creation responds. And so that means this forgiveness God has given us is powerful. And it's going to do what God's, not what we say it does, what Jesus says it does. And so when you forgive someone, they're forgiven. When you withhold forgiveness, it's withheld. Now, why would you withhold someone forgiveness? Right? It's a free gift. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Why on earth would we withhold it? Well, the only reason we withhold it is if someone is already rejecting it. Right? That's the only reason. And it's not that we don't want to forgive them. They're rejecting the faith. They're rejecting the Holy Spirit. That's the thing. And when they reject God, when they reject faith, when they reject forgiveness, there's nothing left for them. Now, Jesus does tell us to treat them like we would a tax collector or a person like that. And how does Jesus treat tax collectors? Right? He calls them. He makes them disciples, right? And so treating people like tax collectors in that sense means we still treat them as someone for whom Jesus died. Even though they may be outside the faith and they may be putting themselves outside the faith, and so maybe we can't extend the forgiveness of God to them right then, we want to. And so it's not like we cut them off, but we reach out. We keep reaching out to them with the truth that Jesus brings and breathes into us, so that one day we can help them receive that gift from Jesus all over again, that grace from God all over again, right? Not because we've got it all figured out, but because God has given us forgiveness that is powerful, real. Jesus still gives the Spirit to the world right now. Jesus is coming into this room, right? He came into that room speaking peace and power and forgiveness and breathing the Spirit to locked hearts and peace and forgiveness that redeem. Jesus still gives the Spirit to this world right now. He comes into this room and to whatever state our hearts are in, however locked they are towards God or not. And he speaks that word of peace and grace. He reminds you that he has given you a spirit of power. And so Jesus speaks a word of peace and forgiveness. He has also given, he also has a word of faith for you and for people outside the room. Because we're still in the first part of this reading where it's the disciples in the room minus one. And we don't mean Judas, right? That ship has sailed. Right? There's another disciple that's not in the room, Thomas. Now, why is Thomas not in the room? John and none of the other gospel writers tell us, right? We don't know why he's not there. Is it because he doesn't believe? Maybe. Could also be like he was running an errand, or he was, you know, getting food while everybody else is gathered in the room. Or maybe Thomas is just not as afraid as everyone else is. Right? Maybe, who knows why? The whole point is, he wasn't there. Jesus appeared to the disciples anyway. Right? But a week later, the disciples are still gathered in that locked room. They know Jesus is alive. But that fear is persistent. And that gives a word of hope for you and me too. That even though we're caught up in fear, even though we have faith in the Spirit, sometimes it's a struggle for us. Jesus gets that. That doesn't stop him from coming back to you and appearing to you all over again and giving you that word of peace all over again. That's what we see in the story with Thomas. Jesus knows the right time. Jesus knows the right words and the right place to meet Thomas and address his doubts and his fears. So let's go to this place where Jesus is speaking faith to them. Verses 27 and 28. Read this with me. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Could you imagine putting your hands in the holes in Jesus' hands and putting your side that the spear put in Jesus' side? That's kind of gross, actually, if I think about it too much. But the whole point of Jesus bringing Thomas into this experience was not to gross him out. It wasn't even necessarily the tangibleness of it at all. It was Jesus' invitation to Thomas. All right, Thomas, I'm here. I have what you need. Take what you need from me so that you stop doubting and believe. We harp on Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas, like this guy, right? But all the disciples were in the same place before. Jesus did the same thing to them, right? They could only see the Lord when Jesus showed them his hands and his side, right? John says the same thing. Thomas wasn't in the room, and so he still carried that doubt. And that reveals to us a few things. The things that locked up Thomas is the same things that locked up the disciples before. It's the same doubts and issues we have following Jesus, right? Jesus knew what locked up Thomas. He knew the right time to break through to Thomas's fear and doubt. And it wasn't just this tangible interaction. Thomas needed Jesus to invite him, to call him. And without knowing it, Thomas needed this potent word from Jesus. A potent word from God to unlock faith in him again. Certainly that's true for you and me, right? But you all are in the room today, right? You're in the room. You're hearing the word. You're singing the praise. You're praying the prayers. Stats, if they're believable, and I think generally they are, tell us that about 70% of Washtenaw County, and maybe even the counties around us, Wayne and Oakland, 70% of any group of people will not show up to a church on Sunday morning. So there's 70% of the people we represent that won't come to this gathering. What are we to do with that? 70% of the people that are outside the room today. God knows about that 70%. He knows about the ones missing. Right? Jesus also has a call to faith, not just to you, although it is to you. Jesus has a call to faith for you. And it's to the ones that are missing today. And I don't mean just the ones that weren't able to show up today, right? This is not dunking on people who are absent today, right? This is about people that don't have a church that they call home. They don't have a room to go to. They don't have a place where they encounter Jesus, except for you. The other 6.5 days of this week, people encounter Jesus through you. God gathers us here to receive the goods that he gives, and through this word and through the Spirit, we get them. And whether we know it or not, that's why we gather. And God also knows about the 70% whose hearts and minds and schedules or history or habits or whatever it is keep them locked out of what he shows up to do on Sunday mornings in his church, whatever the location. And so God speaks peace to you. He forgives you. He gives his Spirit in you so that the rest of the week, that 70% experiences Jesus through you. You are God's witnesses. You're like the women coming back from that tomb that know the reality of Jesus, and now you get to tell people about it. You've experienced Jesus and what he's doing here, how he sees you, how he hears you, how he loves you. And now Jesus sends you to go and tell that to the others who need it. So remember my fear from the treehouse from when I was younger, right? Well, I got older. The beard tells the story, right? I got older. I learned. I grew in strength. And by the time I was in my 20s, God had me ascending and descending, not just treehouses, but sides of mountains. Oh, I love rock climbing, and it's been years since I've done it, but I love like figuring out the the routes up the side of a mountain. I love being able to rappel down the side of a mountain. And more than that, God gave me the ability to teach others how to do that. To teach others. And there are people that are freaked out by heights and will not climb. But then, like Ron, thank you, brother. I see you. There are people who will try it but still get jammed up by fear. And I had the opportunity to help people through that fear as well. Jesus took me beyond my fears and opened a way for me to help others. Jesus comes to you today to remind you of what he's done, to refresh you with his spirit of power, and to send you in faith and power to bring peace and forgiveness to others trapped in fear and grief. Jesus overcomes fear to give faith. And today, because of that, we get to declare alongside Thomas, my Lord and my God. Say that with me on three. Ready? One, two, three. My Lord and my God. Tell the story of Jesus. Tell the story of what he has done for you today. And if there are other stories of Jesus that you have, tell those stories too. Tell it today so that someone today gets to hear or gets to speak from a heart of faith, just like Thomas. Say it with me, my Lord and my God. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the Lord. You are our God. And we know that. We only know that because you have come and busted through locked doors and calmed trembling hearts and restored us in your spirit to faith, to believe in you all over again. Lord, keep doing that work in us. Sometimes it doesn't take much for us to fall into old habits, old patterns, old locks, old things that scare us, that overwhelm us. But Lord, you come to give us peace. Help us to believe and live and share so that our hearts may be calm and strong and filled with power. But Lord, so that that power doesn't stop with us. Lord, that you take it into our families, into our neighbors, into the places we work, into the places we live, so that the world may confess alongside us, you are the Lord, you are our God. In your name, amen.